Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see all these smiling faces. Do you guys know that you're smiling this morning? That's great. Yeah. So hopefully you're happy to be here. I'm happy to be here. My name's Zach, if you don't know me, and I'm not one of the pastors here, but from time to time I get to speak with you guys, and it's been a few months, so I've missed you. Jack, about maybe a little over a week ago, said, "Hey, I know it's last minute, but can you teach Acts?" And I'm like, oh, I need like 3 months of advance notice to get this all sorted. So, but, you know, it's Acts chapter 2. And if you guys have ever read Acts chapter 2, you know it's a sermon. So maybe I can just read it, and then we can just all go home. How's that sound? Yeah. Oh, so how many of you guys like a good story? I love a good story. I'm into movies, but I'm into the kind of movies that have a good ending. Annika and I watched a movie Friday night, and it just became clear about a third of the way through, like, I don't think this is going anywhere good. So we started kind of like fast forwarding, because I can't just stop. I got to know, like, come on, something redeeming is going to happen here. And we just kept going forward and forward and forward. And yep, they broke up. Yeah, that's what it looked like was going to happen. So I don't like those movies, but I love Star Wars. And I think the reason why is, you know, it's a story where good triumphs over evil, where love wins and hate loses, and there's sacrifice and redemption, and everyone's set free from oppression in the end. In some of them, I'm not saying like this last one, if you haven't seen that, I don't know how that one ends. But no spoiler alerts this morning. But some of them, you know, when they're like, you know, on one of those, you know, planets and everybody's having a party at the end, that's the kind of story I like. You know, where I've never seen that guy before. This is a new character. He's got like a, you know, a weird snout or something. But he's happy. He's set free. And it's like, that's fantastic. Well, if you like stories like that, you're in the right place today. Because the story that we're going to read today is a happy ending story. It's a good triumph over evil story. And this story really happened. The birth of the church. The day that would change the world. If this story hadn't happened, if the things that went down in Acts chapter 2 never happened, we wouldn't be here today. The world would be an entirely different place. So there's so much gravity and so much cool stuff about the fact that this great story happened. So, God, I pray that today you will help us find ourselves in this story, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would come just like it came way back 2,000 years ago and minister to us and just change us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just get into the story. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, if you brought your Bibles along. And if you didn't, there's the verse is right here on the screen. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So I want to get into the setting here just a little bit. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, 5 weeks, therefore Penta, after Passover. And it was called Shavuot in Hebrew. It was one of three pilgrimage festivals in the Jewish faith. So many Jews would have journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate this party. And they'd stay up through the night. So who is the they that they're talking about? They were all together in one place. Well, if you think back to last week, if you were here when Jack was talking about Acts chapter 1, he talked about that everybody was gathered in this upper room, this large room that was a former synagogue, and they were hanging out in there in Jerusalem, and Jesus told them something before he left. He said, what? Wait here in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. Well, 10 days after he ascends to heaven, you got about 120 people hanging out there. You got the 11 disciples and then the new guy that we really don't talk much about. I noticed how Jack kind of skipped over that last week too. Like, yeah, they brought in, you know, this guy. But anyway, it's a pretty cool room. So let's see what happens next. Suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what's going on here? We have a sound like a wind. We don't know if there was an actual like wind blowing through the house or if it just sounded like wind. And then they saw tongues of fire, whatever that means. And you remember what Jack talked about last week. He talked about that the promise that the disciples were left with, that Jesus left them with, is that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, so this sound like wind is the Hebrew word rah, which means wind or breath or spirit. This is all the same word. It's the word that was used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So the wind of God or the breath of God. And you see the wind of God working in the Old Testament. You see Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. So that brings us to the second thing that happens. There's fire. And we know that, you know, Elijah called down fire from heaven. You know, we know that God spoke to Moses through what? Fire, a burning bush. So these would have been symbols that the Jewish people would have understood. Jesus said, wait for the Spirit. And now, whoa, we've got visions of fire and sound of wind. The Spirit is here. And what's the third thing that happens? They start speaking in other tongues or other languages. So it's pretty cool. So verse 5, let's read on. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because they were there for the Feast of Shavuot. They had journeyed there from all over. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't these people Galileans? You know, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And then it goes on to list where these folks came from. I mean, they were coming from modern day, you know, Iraq and Syria and Iran and then up into Rome and Italy and then down into Libya and Egypt. So you've got people from all over that would have been speaking many different languages. All of a sudden hearing, it says in verse 11, the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Some, however, made fun and said, they've had too much wine. They've been partying in Shavuot, and they've probably been up all night, and they're drunk. So imagine being someone showing up on this scene. They're hearing the wonders of God in their own language. And what does that even mean? What are the wonders of God? Well, it doesn't go into what that was, but obviously it prompted them to ask the exact same question. What does this mean? When strange things are happening and it seems like God might be at work, the question for us today, I think, is do we take the time to ask the question, hey, what does this mean? Is God trying to speak through this? Or are we just sort of cynical and dismissive like some of them were, and going, yeah, this is weird. I'm not buying it. I'm not into this. So I think that's the first takeaway from today is that when stuff's happening where God might be working, are we willing to step back for a second, step out of ourselves, go, something different's going on. What does this mean? Could the Holy Spirit be wanting to speak to me today? And I also think it's cool that a bunch of country folks from Galilee were speaking foreign languages. That'd be a pretty cool gift today. I would love it if all of a sudden I could just, I mean, I lived in Sweden for 2 years. I would have loved it if on day one I just showed up there and I'm, you know, able to just carry on a fluent conversation right away. That did not happen with me. I spent years of embarrassment and still get made fun of by my kids for my dialect. So anyway, but kind of cool. And it's almost like God is supernaturally undoing what he did at the Tower of Babel. You know, here in a room in Jerusalem, he's taking away those barriers. You guys remember the story of the Tower of Babel where, you know, mankind was all united and they built this huge tower to make it up to heaven. And they're like, you know, we can do anything. And all this pride, and God kind of said, I'm going to scatter you. and I'm going to confound your language so you guys can't speak with each other, and there will be no unity. So what happened under the curse, under the Old Testament now, is being reconciled, is being redeemed through Christ. And you see that this is a central theme of what Christ came to do, to bring unity. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:14, he says that Jesus, he came and he broke down the wall of hostility, the dividing walls that separated people groups, that separated Jews from Gentiles. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He can break down walls of Democrats and Republicans and different races and different people and bring us together in a really cool way. And that's who God is, right? God is a God of unity, and Jesus brings that unity. So anyway, that wasn't in my notes, but I still think it's kind of cool that kind of what happened at the Tower of Babel kind of gets undone there. Now let's see what happens next. So Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as some of you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he goes on to speak this really cool prophecy. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So Peter announces that what is happening today is a fulfillment of what Joel the prophet had written about 900 years ago. Earlier. I mean, think about 900 years ago and what was going on then. And he goes on to talk about what else is going to happen in these last days and concludes with this inclusive sentence that Joel spoke, which says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He says, salvation comes from calling on the name of the Lord, and everyone is invited. An all-inclusive message for sons and daughters to participate in these gifts of the Spirit, to prophesy, to dream dreams, old and young, Jew and non-Jew, slave and free. Verse 22, he goes on, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He didn't just make up some story that they wouldn't have heard of. He says, you guys know this. I mean, many of you were there when he was performing these signs and miracles that God did through him. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." Whew. That's the bad part in the story, right? That's the low point. In 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." So Peter calls out that there were many there who had seen these miracles, and he also calls them out for being complicit in Jesus' death. Many of these people that are out here in this crowd, because we know a huge crowd was there, thousands of people all of a sudden who hear these languages spoken, come out of their homes, come into the streets, come up to this huge upper room. And some of those would have been the same people, just a few days earlier, saying, "Crucify him." But he also says that, you guys are guilty in this, but it was also part of God's plan. And a lot of times we can get kind of bound up on where's God's will end and humans' decisions start. And the beauty is that it's happening all together. We're making mistakes, we're making choices, but God's will is being done in the midst of it. So that's kind of cool. And this becomes the template for the gospel message that is shared. These things were foretold. There was a prophecy. We're waiting for the one who will bring balance to the force. Wait, different story. But not really. See, not really. The story was real here, and we just keep recreating it, don't we? The prophecy was foretold. And he came and he sacrificed himself and he gave of himself, but death couldn't hold him down. Good would triumph over evil. He was resurrected. He made a promise to us. He's gone to heaven, and now the promise is here. The Holy Spirit has come, and our lives will forever be changed. And you'll see Stephen preach this message, and you'll see Peter preach it again and again, and you'll see Paul preach it again and again. This is the gospel message, the good news, the reason that we're here today. This is the story. So then he goes on to talk about how King David had spoken about Jesus 1,000 years earlier. Even further back in history, David said about him in verse 25, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead." He says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life and will fill me with your presence." With the joy in your presence. "Fellow Israelites," Peter says, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." It's interesting that he says, "I can tell you confidently," that David was not talking about himself here. He's dead. And you know why I can tell you that? Because he's buried right under our feet. What? Actually, this upper room was a synagogue that was built over the tomb of David. So it's kind of cool, right? He's pulling this in saying, guys, David's still under our feet. By contrast, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was buried just down the road. And he's not there. David was a prophet, he says in verse 30. And he promised, God had promised him that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, who Jesus was, a descendant of David. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, verse 32, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear today. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. What you're seeing here, this evidence of the Holy Spirit that's shown up here, and these languages that are being spoken, is evidence of the gospel message that Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. So when something supernatural happens, we ask, what does this mean? And then the messenger speaks clarity. And listen to what he says next. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Brothers, what shall we do? What does this mean? Well, here's what it means. Okay, what shall we do? So they're asking good questions here. The power of God brought an epiphany to those who were there. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart. And a lot of people say, you know, I can't change. People don't change. I am who I am. He'll never change. She'll never change. And I agree. It's hard for people to change. In fact, Richard Rohr once wrote that, you know, people have to be guided only a few degrees at a time. If you try to rock their worldview, it's not going to work. And I would say that's true. But when the Holy Spirit breaks through and miracles happen and you're cut to the heart, something penetrates you to the core of your being, change happens, repentance happens. The word repent actually means the idea of going one direction and turning 180 degrees and heading the other direction. I think I've said that up here before. But change happens. Life change can happen. So Peter replies. They say, what should we do? And Peter says, I'll tell you what you should do. This is an easy one. Thanks for the setup. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And then they respond in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 30 were added to their number that day. Wait a second, did I misread that? Just making sure you guys are paying attention. No, not 30, 300. No, 3,000 people. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. I'd say that's a pretty good first sermon. Especially for a country guy from Galilee, right? In fact, this is the first sermon of the church. Can you imagine preaching and 3,000 people say, you know what? I'm in. Yeah. You know, this is a different apostle than the apostle Peter, the disciple Simon Peter that we've been following when we were studying Mark last year. I don't know if you guys remember some of that, but I mean, you know, this is the guy that denied Jesus 3 times, right? This is the guy that Jesus called Satan at one point. Do you guys remember that? And that's not a real good start, is it? You know, you're following a guy and he calls you Satan. I don't know that you're necessarily going to be the main dude in his faith, but it turns out he is. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if God can work through the power of the Holy Spirit in a backwater fisherman who's a doubter and a denier and kind of a screw-up, you think he can work in us? You think there's hope for us? Romans 8:11 says that this same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells, lives in us who follow him. That same Spirit changed Peter and then went on to change 120 people and then 3,000 people that day. The power of the Holy Spirit cuts them to the heart. And what do? They repent and are baptized. And you'll see that this is the call to action in future sermons in the book of Acts. Now, this is nothing new. John the Baptist has been saying this for years. What did he say? He was a voice crying in the wilderness, right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And he also said, maybe you'll remember this promise that he said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with, you guys remember? With the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, there's something in it for you who will repent and be baptized today. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Back to 39, verse 39, it said, the promise is for you and your children and for all who were far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's us. Like I said, we're here today, coming together, celebrating the presence of God because of what happened in this story. A movement was born. The church began. So, as we close today, the question I have for you is this. How do we hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us 2,000 years later? I mean, was this just a one-time thing, or was the prophecy true? Was this a promise for all of us? Because we're not the same people that existed in the first century in Palestine. We're not an oppressed people fearing for our lives under an evil empire in the same way that the Jews of the first century were. I mean, they're a mere few years away from losing their country altogether, to a place where they can't come and celebrate Shabbat in Jerusalem for almost 2,000 years. You know, we have our daily bread. We have our houses and our jobs and our 401ks, and yet we need the Holy Spirit as much as any generation has ever needed the Holy Spirit. It's just harder for us to see that sometimes because we got the fog of materialism and everything else around us. We need peace. We need love. We need joy. We need what Paul would later call, and Jack talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit. We just don't always know where to look for it. You know, I think about the story of Elijah in the wilderness that I kind of alluded to earlier. When God showed up, first with a wind, and then with a fire, and then an earthquake. But God wasn't in these things for Elijah at that time. He was in a still, small voice. Which means you really have to listen. You have to shut down long enough to notice. I don't know if you remember, Rick Knable talked a few weeks ago about the gap between who you are and who you want to be. Do you remember that? And he said, what you have to do is notice the kingdom of God bleeding in. You have to notice what God's doing in this world. And then you have to focus on God's kingdom at work. And it's the same when it comes to hearing the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We got to slow down for a minute. We got to notice. You know, and I kind of wonder what had been happening in the upper room for like the last 10 days. You know, Jesus is gone and he's like, hey, hang out here in Jerusalem. You know, wait for the Holy Spirit to arrive. So for 10 days, they're just hanging out, waiting. Yeah, sure, they're bringing in that new guy, but that didn't take very long. They waited. Are we willing to wait? You know, in this time with next day delivery and easy credit, are we willing to wait? If the band could come up. There's an epilogue here at the end of Acts chapter 2, and it's kind of like at the end of a lot of good movies, especially movies that are based on a true story. You know how they'll say, and then they went on to do mighty things, and all these things happened, and after he served his 10 years in jail, he went to work for the government and became a multimillionaire, or whatever it is, right? There's this epilogue, and you go, oh, cool. All right, I got some resolution. Acts chapter 2 has an epilogue. It's kind of cool. It says in verse 42, these 3,000 people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, that's a pretty cool ending, isn't it? Now we're going to keep going. We're going to see some more of that happen in the book of Acts, and we're going to see some things that aren't that great. But for today, let's just rest on what was happening as a result of the Holy Spirit showing up and working in people's lives. They start acting out in love and sharing possessions and coming together, and really four things that I kind of want to talk about today that marked the early church. And it was the apostles' teaching, it was fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. So how do we hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us today? Well, a lot of ways. I mean, if he wants to show up right now with a wind and tongues of fire, I want to welcome that. I'm good with that. But sometimes it's through the apostles' teaching. Sometimes it's through this book. This is a good book. There's a lot of good stuff in here that can speak to our hearts. Sometimes it's through fellowship and sharing meals and having deep, meaningful, and vulnerable conversations with each other. And I want to challenge you guys, get together with other people in our church and other people who are believers, who are part of this movement, and encourage each other. Pray together. Sometimes that's what it's about. Sometimes it's through a still small voice in prayer, taking the time to listen. And then sometimes it is through visions and dreams and words that God wants to share among us. And that can get interesting. We have to be a little vulnerable for that. We have to be okay with going, okay, what does this mean? You know, my dad called me a couple weeks back. My phone rings at like 6 a.m. I'm I'm like, hello. He's like, did I wake you up? I'm like, Dad, it's 6 a.m. Yeah, you woke me up. But you know, he's old. I don't know about you. Man, it just seems like every year he wakes up earlier and earlier. So I guess he's on the East Coast too. But he'd probably still been up for 3 hours. He says, you know, I've been having this reoccurring dream. What do you think about this? I think maybe God's trying to speak something to me. What does this mean? God, I pray that this morning we would take the time to listen to your voice and notice you working. And say, God, what do you want to tell me? Where does your Holy Spirit want to reach in and cut me to the heart? Where do you want to change me? Where do you want to work in me? Where do you want to work through me? How do you want to use me, God?